Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're looking this morning, verse 23, all the way down through 11, verse 1, as we're considering church challenges. We're looking at church challenges. We've seen several. And in a way, we're kind of, Paul's kind of moving back around to deal with something he started to deal with earlier. And he stepped away from it for a little bit, but he's coming back. And perhaps the main challenge in this passage is the challenge of legalism. And legalism is something that we probably are all very familiar with. We know it all too well. Sometimes we've found ourselves guilty of legalism. And sometimes we've found ourselves the victims of legalism. We know it's kind of difficult when you're trying to decide what you should do and how you should behave, especially in issues and contexts that are somewhat controversial. I mean, as I've been praying through this and thinking about this, it's kind of hard to find a direct parallel with what was happening in Corinth and what's happening today. Now, there's plenty of idol worship going on, but we don't have temples where people are going and offering sacrifices and they're devoted to a specific god or goddess, and believers are being tempted to go there because of the deal on meat or participate in their banquets. It's tough to draw a parallel to that, although we see some examples of it, but usually this issue comes up when it comes to things that are controversial in the life of the Christian. You know what those are? I'm turned on, dude. I'm here. So controversial issues are where these things kind of crop up. And we handle controversial issues in different ways. One of the ways we handle them is, who cares what people think? Who cares what people think? You ever hear that? Have you ever offered that advice? Have you ever received that advice? You know, who cares what people think is not always good advice. I'm convinced, if any of you remember the parachute pants craze, you guys remember the parachute pants with all the zippers? That had to come from somebody who was like, hey, what do you think about wearing like nylon pants with zippers? And somebody said, dude, that's ugly. Nobody's going to like that. And someone said, who cares what people think? And then somebody started wearing parachute pants. I avoided the parachute pants craze. I just wouldn't give in. It just didn't make sense to me. In fact, who cares what people think have often gotten many of us into trouble or awkward situations. I mean, look what John's wearing today. I'm just kidding. You look good. You look good, brother. Who cares what people think? Now, in some situations, that's okay, right? It depends on what it is. Sometimes it really doesn't matter what people think, but at other times, and maybe even more often, we should be concerned with what people think. But the danger of this is that you could fall into legalism again, or you could fall victim to legalism, where people take what's on their own conscience and what they believe, and they enforce that upon you, and they bind you in your freedom because of their conscience. They tell you what not to do, what not to wear, what not to go. And in the first part of chapter 10, verses 23 and following, this is what Paul's dealing with. He's dealing with legalists. So let's take a look at the passage, and let's see how Paul deals with this to help the church overcome this challenge. Chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we have to gather. We thank you for the privilege that we have with your word. We pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would still and calm our minds, that you would arrest our consciences, that we would see your truth, and that by your Spirit and by your word, you would grow us today, that we would walk in greater holiness and faithfulness, in greater freedom and greater love for you. We praise you, Lord. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So how is Paul going to address legalism? Well, the first thing we see, the very first point, is he tells us about living with liberty. First couple of verses, he just makes this point so clear. You are free. And so he's really kind of buffeting up against the legalist who would restrict you from doing things. He's returned to this issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And he uses this motto that some of them in Corinth would obviously use. All things are lawful. That's what they would say. Now remember, he addressed this back in chapter 6. We've already seen this once. He's addressed this in chapter 6. All things are lawful. And he responds first by telling them, yeah, but not all things are helpful. But here he repeats it, all things are lawful. And then he kind of responds to it with this other principle. And he says, yeah, but not all things build up. Not all things are constructive. Not all things are edifying. And edifying, this idea of construction and building up and edifying, really has really finds its reference in others, not yourself. So he's already hinting at where he's going to go. But even though he's hinting at where he's going to go, he still wants to make this point that you are free. So he says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Now, this is a significant issue. We're not really that concerned about it, but if you start thinking about what happens in the New Testament and Paul's missionary journeys, and you start remembering early church history in the book of Acts, you remember in Acts 15, there was this event that we call the Jerusalem Council. There was a council that was held by the apostles, and Paul is there, and Barnabas. And the issue was that as Paul is out and others are preaching the gospel, and the church is spreading into more and more Gentile areas, well, you had Judaizers say, well, these Gentiles, if they want to become Christians, they have to be circumcised. They have to follow Old Testament law. And so Paul and Barnabas are like, wait, no, that's not how it works. And so they come back to the apostles in Jerusalem and they have a meeting. And they're like, we're going to settle this. And so Paul speaks and I believe Barnabas speaks up. And so the apostles finally say, you know what? Gentiles don't have to become Jews to be Christians. They just become Christians. And so they compose a letter that says, we encourage you, we welcome you. We just ask that you abstain from meat offered to idols. And you abstain from sexual immorality. If you do those things, you'll be good. And this is the letter that was sent off to the churches in Cilicia and Syria, churches in Antioch, kind of where Paul began his ministry. Now, that was years earlier, and Corinth is really far from that area. But since that was the instruction from this council in Jerusalem, it's really easy to see how some of these things filtered and trickled around through all the churches. Do not eat meat to idols. Do not eat meat to idols. Well, in Corinth, there were Jews, but not as many as you would find in Cilicia. And so there were some people who were, we've talked about this before, they're rule followers. Do I have any rule followers here? You're just a rule follower. You give you some rules and you're going to follow them, right? You're like, oh, these are the rules. This is how we do it. We don't put the Christmas tree up till after Thanksgiving. Has anybody put their Christmas tree up already? Anybody? Megan is proud. Yes. Freedom. She's like, liberty. So the rule followers were like, you can't do it. You can't eat meat sacrificed to idols. You can't do it. You can't buy it in the market. Don't you do it, Abby. And then they follow you around Weiss to see what meat you're buying. But Paul tells them, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising questions. Now, I love that. Being from the South, I love this idea. Has anybody ever been to a wild game dinner? Anybody know what a wild game dinner is? I mentioned wild game dinner once. I had a meeting in Brooklyn with church planters. And they're like, let's come up with all the different ideas of events you could have to like start and spread a church and reach the community. And so I said, wild game dinner. And they were like, what is that? Like you play Twister and Monopoly? And no, that's not wild game. Right? But if you go to a wild game dinner, sometimes it's best not to ask what it is. You just don't want to know. Right? It looks good, smells good, just let me eat it. I don't want to know what it is. That's how I ended up eating raccoon for the first time. Was it a wild game dinner? I eventually went back and asked what it was. But he says, eat the meat without raising questions where it came from. Why? And this is fascinating. Paul supports his argument by quoting from Psalm 24, verse 26. He says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's from Psalm 24. Do you see what he's saying? The history of the meat doesn't matter because God owns everything. Everything is the Lord's. And you, as a believer, are free to partake of it. It ultimately comes from God. And so if you will eat this meat, and as we're going to see in a minute, eat it with thankfulness, you can do it to the glory of God, and you're free to enjoy it. And in fact, he goes on to say, verse 27 and following, you know what? If you're invited to an unbeliever's house to eat, I love how practical Scripture is, right? Because you can imagine this happening. Right, so you're living in Corinth and you're a Christian minding your own business. I mean, you're just trying to do your thing, worship Christ and be faithful. And you have a neighbor who worships Diana. And your neighbor who worships Diana invites you over to the house for dinner. Paul says, go. And don't even ask. You don't even have to ask. Don't even ask where the meat comes from. Just enjoy it. Enjoy the meal. Enjoy the time. In fact, it's better not to ask. One, because it'd be kind of rude, right? Where'd you get this? Where'd this come from? But second, because it could create an uncomfortable, awkward scenario by asking the question. You see, again, because when all things are equal, and there's no controversy, there's no appearance of controversy, just eat with thankfulness. With thankfulness. And that's the key to liberty, is doing things with thankfulness. When we recognize that everything is the Lord's and is graciously provided to us in Christ, we can enjoy it with thankfulness. And this is where Paul goes in the second part of verse 29 and 30. So look down a little bit to the second part of verse 29 and 30. Let me tell you, I spent several hours this week like digging into these verses because it just appears weird. It doesn't make sense. As if you just read it straight, it just doesn't make sense. Look at what it says. Let's start in verse 28. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you, for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. Now look at this. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? Wait a minute. You just said, right? So like verse 28 is saying, your liberty is determined by somebody else's conscience. And then the second part of verse 29 is like saying, why should your liberty be determined by somebody else's conscience? And so it doesn't make sense. And so here's what I came to see. I read over it several times, and I discovered that I was getting caught because I was staring at the leaf, and I was missing the tree. So if you back up and read the whole passage again, the thing you find is that the second part of verse 29 and 30 are connected to verses 27 above. You see, in verses 25, 26, and 27, he's making the point, eat whatever meat you want. If you're at a neighbor's house, eat. Don't ask questions, just eat it. And then he gives this little parenthetical statement, this aside, kind of scenario. But if they tell you, that's like an aside. But verse 29 then comes back to this main point that you're free to eat. So, why should somebody else's conscience restrain you from eating meat at the market without asking questions? Why should somebody else's conscience restrain you from going to a neighbor's and eating meat if nobody says where it came from? That's legalist. That's the legalist he's talking to. These questions are shining the spotlight on the legalist who say, you can't do that. And they want to restrict what you're doing in the privacy of your own home or in your neighbor's home. You can't do that. That's wrong to do that. No, my liberty is not bound by your legalistic conscience. In fact, I love verse 30. What does he say? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? That's the key to liberty. In fact, as we're going to see in a minute, that's the key to doing all things to the glory of God, eating with thanks. And what a wonderful week to hear this passage, the week of Thanksgiving. Realizing that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and as you gather with friends and family, and I hope neighbors, when you gather with them and you recognize that everything is the Lord's and it's all graciously provided for you in Christ, and you eat with thankfulness, I pray you have a wonderful meal. But more on that in a minute. But your liberty, you're living with liberty and you are free. You're to make sure that your liberty does not obstruct others and cause them to stumble. So your liberty should be restrained in love. That's the next thing I want us to see. Liberty is restrained in love. This is that little aside parenthetical verse 28 and the first part of 29. You guys get the picture, right? You're invited by your neighbor over to their house for dinner, and they worship Diana. You know they worship Diana. Your family knows they worship Diana. All the neighbors know they worship. You guys are good. So you go over to the house, and there you are having this meal, and as they're bringing the food out, you smell it. It smells good. You're really hungry, and they're bringing it out, and they look at you, and they say, by the way, this meat comes from an animal that we sacrificed earlier today at the temple, asking Diana to bless our business and bless our children. Now everything's changed. This is different. This is a different scenario. Because for you to eat the meat now, when the neighbor who's invited you over, and really everybody that goes to the temple of Diana, they all know that you won't come to the temple to participate in the banquet there. They know that because they've invited you. And you said, no, I can't, I'm not going to go. So they know that. But now at the house, behind closed doors, here's a test. Are you going to eat this meat sacrificed to an idol? So at best, if you eat it, at best, they're going to view you as hypocritical. That's at best. They're going to be like, your Christian religion's a sham and you're a hypocrite. At worst, they're going to see you as supporting Diana worship and agreeing that it's okay. That's what they're going to do, at worst. Because that's what's going on in their conscience. And so because of their conscience, this is verse 29, makes it very clear. It's that unbeliever's conscience that you're to be concerned about. That is supposed to restrict your liberty. Nothing has changed about the meat. It's the same meat. The history is the same. It doesn't matter. The issue's not the meat in itself. But it's your neighbor's perception and understanding of where that meat came from and what it was used for. You see, who cares what people think? You need to care what people think. You should be concerned. The free exercise of your liberty in that instance would become an obstacle to that person coming to know Jesus. It would become a knot, maybe in their conscience. This knot that then would become an obstacle to them really seeing and hearing and sympathizing and understanding and getting the significance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what about us today? Again, you begin praying about what's an easy parallel. Where do we see this happening today? And it's not really clear. A direct and easy application would be worship services at non-Christian congregations. That would be an easy application. If your Muslim neighbor invites you to come down to their Muslim service, boom, you're like, hey, I get it. It's right here. Nope, I can't do that. I'd be glad to come to your house. I'm praying for you. I want the best for you, but I can't do that. And this issue came up in my life because Monday, tomorrow, at 7:30 p.m. at the Jewish synagogue here in Flanders, there is a Thanksgiving interfaith gathering. So at this gathering, there will be Catholics, there will be Muslims, there will be Jews. It's at the Jewish synagogue. There will be what we normally think of as liberal Christians, and there will be some Christians. And so I began to struggle. Should I go? By the way, I'm the speaker. I agreed to this like months ago before I was in chapter 10 of Corinthians. And literally yesterday, I was just praying, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. The bulletin's already made. My name's already on it. I'm the speaker. It's printed. So I called a friend of mine who's another evangelical pastor who'll be there, and he's been involved with us for a long time. And he said, notice that it says gathering, interfaith gathering. It's Matt Jones, the pastor over at Mountaintop Church. He said, I insisted this is not a worship service. It's not. It's a gathering. I'm like, Matt, we're singing songs, we're reading the scripture, and I'm preaching. But it's just a gathering. Okay, I'll go. I still go. I'm going to go. But if it was a worship service, do you understand that the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible? Do you get that? And so I couldn't participate in that. Do you understand that the God of Judaism is not the God of the Bible? Do you understand that? Jesus made that plain and clear. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. If you deny Jesus, you have no access to the Father, and whatever God you're worshiping is not Him. Or you might be aiming your worship kind of towards Him, but it's not reaching its target. So what I'm going to do is at the end, this is like a little aside, at the end of the service, when we close, I'm going to be in the back where in the Demuccio section is what we're calling it right now. I'm going to be in the Demuccio section after the service, and I would invite you, if you would, come by, and we'll have a moment of prayer for this gathering and pray for me as I preach to these people. And I try to do it without offending them and causing a riot, but yet pointing them to Jesus Christ. And so that's my goal. This application isn't easy. So where does this liberty come in? Well, it comes in again in issues that are usually controversial for us. If it's something where it's like, are you a Christian and you do that? And we struggle with. If it's an issue where we have to kind of debate and wonder, that's where these principles kind of come to the surface. That there's liberty, but that liberty must be restrained by love. Look at verse 24. This is the key principle in what he's telling them. Verse 24, seeking the good of your neighbor. That is love. So even as you try to exercise your liberty, your first priority and concern is not yourself, it's what do other people think? And when you live this way, in freedom, but freedom restrained by love, you're beginning to live a life that brings glory to God. And that's the third point. God's glory is over all. Over all of this is God's glory. God's glory. Verse 31 should be a memory verse for every one of you. How many of you have memorized chapter 10, verse 31 before? You mean you might have forgotten it since then? You're like, well, I mean, I used to have it memorized, but now, look, underline it, highlight it. This is your homework for the next week. Memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Look at what it says. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Are you pulling through the McDonald's drive-thru? Just grabbing something quick. You're going to eat it in the car on your way to your next meeting. Eat it to the glory of God. But not just eating and drinking. Notice he says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Are you folding laundry? You're like, no, I've washed a bunch and dried a bunch, but haven't folded much. Well, when you do it, you fold laundry to the glory of God. But what does it mean to fold laundry to the glory of God? What does that mean? What does it mean to eat my McGriddle sandwich to the glory of God, which the McGriddle is probably one of the greatest sandwiches ever invented? So what does it mean to eat that to the glory of God? What is God's glory? We talk about that a lot, but do we even know what we're talking about? We've sung of it today. Do we even know what we're singing about? From the Old Testament, the idea of glory has the idea of weightiness, like significance. And it was used to speak of God's, what word we would use now would be like reputation. God's reputation, his weightiness, what you think of when you think of God, that's his glory. And when the New Testament speaks of glory, and when we speak of glory as the church, we're talking about the public praise of God, putting his attributes on display, making his nature, his weightiness known, honoring him publicly, aloud, not hiding it. And we're to do all for his glory in everything we do, to publicly praise and honor him, displaying his reputation. That's what verse 31 means. And remember that this is the reason the earth and the fullness thereof exists. All of it. It all exists for his glory. This is the reason God saved you from your sins, is so you could live for his glory. But even though we talk about living for his glory, there's still a danger here, because our tendency is to be so self-referential in everything we do. It's terrible. Justin Taylor, who is an author, he's a blogger, I follow him, he's a sharp guy. He's analyzed one of C.S. Lewis's sermons called The Weight of Glory. You can pull up Weight of Glory online if you want to read the sermon. And one of the things C.S. Lewis does in the sermon is he talks about the danger of missing God's glory, even in our efforts to give him glory, because we're so self-referential. And in the beginning of C.S. Lewis's sermon, Taylor notes this, that Lewis makes the point that almost all good men today would identify the highest value. If you did a survey, what is the highest value that we can achieve? They would say the highest value is unselfishness. But what C.S. Lewis remarked was that years ago, Christians of old would have said that the highest value is love. And those are very different. Because if you answer unselfishness, you've taken the negative thing to replace a positive thing of love. Because unselfishness focuses on self. It's foregoing good for ourselves. But love is securing good for others. You see, our tendency is to reference the self. Unselfishness focuses on everything you give up. I've given up this, I've given up that. You find this when things start going wrong. Have you ever done this? You start having your little pity party, and you're like, but I've done this, I've done that. God, I've done this for you. I've given up that for you. I've said no to these things for you. Why is this happening? And I'm like, I imagine God like addressing Job. Why are you so self-referentially focused? What you've done, what you've given up, what you've suffered for, and what you've suffered through to bring about God's glory. In fact, sometimes we're like this with others, right? When we think about loving others, we think about what we're going to give up to love others. In our relationships with our spouses, sometimes we focus on all the things we've given up, all the forgiveness, all the patience we've done. But no, love doesn't focus on what you've given up. Love focuses on what the other person has gained. You see, it's a matter of focus and goal. So where is the focus and goal in you living out your liberty and you living out your Christian life and you pursuing God's glory over all? Is it on self or is it on others? Look at Paul's example in verse 32. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. I believe many of us need to reread that. Let's reread it. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. You see, our tendency is, especially when we feel like we're grown, when we think we're grown, we've arrived, I'm mature, I'm autonomous, I've got spiritual maturity, I understand my liberty and freedom in Christ, I don't care what you think. Paul says the opposite. Paul says the opposite. Give no offense. Give no offense to the Jew, to the Greek, or to the church of God. We can sometimes be so obnoxious with our freedom, so bullish with our liberties that we almost just storm through the church, almost intentionally offending other Christians. You haven't felt that? Especially the ones that you think are legalists. You think they're being legalists. They're spiritually immature. So what I'm going to do is intentionally offend them to teach them a lesson. No, that's not. No, no. Paul says, no, don't do that. Especially those in the church. And then we think of the saying, you've heard it before, well, you can't please everyone. You can't please everyone. Now, that's true. You can't. But notice what Paul says in verse 33. Just as I try to please who? Everyone. I try to please everyone. In what, Paul? You try to please everyone in what? In everything. I do not seek my own advantage. This is love in action. Do you see how it's focused on others, not self? The Jews, the Greeks, the church. I'm trying to please everyone. Now, there is an unselfishness suffering aspect to it. Yeah, you're not seeking your own advantage because your focus is on others' advantage. And that's how you bring glory to God. Because when you live that way, you know who you look like? If you live this way, do you know who you look like? You look like Paul, who looks like Christ. That's the last verse, chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. When you live that way, you're putting God's character on display. Because you know what Jesus did? He gave his life. He gave up everything, you could say, seeking our advantage to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. This is love in action. Now, let me tell you, this doesn't mean Paul was a doormat. Look, that's not what I'm saying. This doesn't mean that Paul just became a servant to everybody, was getting everybody water, you know, was doing their dishes, all right, I'll get you next, you know, and we're not saying that. He didn't just let people do whatever they wanted, answering and giving them whatever they asked. That's not love. Because his love, where he served them, had a goal. His love in action was love on mission. Notice what he says. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, they may be saved. His main motivation was the glory of God and how he could move people closer to the cross. And listen, you know this with children. You don't give them whatever they want. And as often as my daughter says, well, if you love me, you would. It doesn't always work that way, right? And no, because I love you, I'm not giving you chocolate cake for the third time today. because I love you, I'm not giving you McDonald's for every meal. It's because I love you. So love seeks the redemptive good of the person, not just whatever they want. And this is how Paul lived. Pleasing everyone, not being an offense in that he would create an obstacle to them coming closer to the Christ. That's what he's talking about. Now, the gospel itself is offensive, but that's the gospel. Let the gospel be offensive. You don't have to be offensive. And he pursued the glory of God in the way that God prescripted. Notice this again. You can't just give God glory however you want. You give God glory the way he prescribed. And it's by loving others and serving them and trying to move them closer to the cross. Remember we talked about a couple of weeks ago, living with purpose, running with purpose, not running aimlessly. Well, here again is the purpose. Living in such a way that you're mindful of others, that even in your freedom, you're not causing them to stumble or creating obstacles, but even in your freedom, you're seeking to move them closer to the cross. Imitating Paul, imitating Christ. Jesus, this is what he did in everything he did. Even when you read the Gospels, for some of you who've read the Gospels many times, you begin to notice that Jesus sometimes instigated conflict. And I kind of love that about him. He would go into the synagogue and begin teaching, and he would see a couple Pharisees, legalists. And it's the Sabbath. So he would say, oh, you come up here. And then he would heal them. And you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. And he did it to instigate the legalists. But it wasn't to instigate just to instigate. It wasn't just to fight and argue. It was to point out the truth of who he was and what he came to do. That they don't find their righteousness in following these commands. They find their righteousness in who he is and what he's come to do. Even in him instigating conflict, he was loving them, trying to move them closer to the cross. And so in everything we do, in our driving to work, driving to the grocery store, in our waiting in line at the DMV, in our disagreements with our spouses, in our confrontation with legalists, with unbelievers, in our relationship with church members, in all of it, we manage our liberty and consider first how we, through our actions, our conducts, our words, can move that other person closer to the cross. I wish I did that consistently. I don't. I shared with some of you conflicts at school, conflicts with my daughter, whatever. My first priority is me, making sure I'm heard, because I'm right anyway, and making sure that they agree with me. Paul says, no, don't live that way. Live in such a way that you give no offense to them and that you're moving them to the cross, that some of them might be saved. So here's the thing. This week, you're going to gather with friends and family. And I get it. I've lived in a family for a long time. Those gatherings for lunch sometimes are just thick with tension and awkwardness, aren't they? You know it. You walk in and you're like, didn't know they were going to be here. And usually it's because it's some kind of a conflict that is long left unresolved, right? It goes back years. Just you guys have never dealt with it, just swept it under the rug. And in order to get along, nobody just talks about it. We don't make eye contact. We sit at different places at the table, and we just don't talk. But you have an opportunity here to try to move them closer to the cross by doing everything with thankfulness, even experiencing their presence at the dinner table. Do it with thankfulness. Seek not to offend them, but to reconcile with them. And let them see the love and grace, the glory of God in how you treat them. The words that you use, your attitude, your answers, your responses, the sarcastic kind of that. I'm really good, you know, I know a couple of you are really good at these, right? They say something and you're ready with that sarcastic response that makes fun of all their faults. I'm the only one that does that. You put all that away and you intentionally seek moments of love to move them closer to the cross. God's glory over all, even our legalism, even their legalism. You meet them where they are, for that's what God did. He met us where we are. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for a Savior who sought us and met us where we are. We thank you for Jesus who died for us, enemies, just that he might redeem us and reconcile us and restore us in relationship with you. And Lord, I pray for us this week that as we walk in the liberty that we have in Christ, that we do so with such an intentional focus on others and how our lives affect them and how we can move them closer to the cross. And oh, Father, I pray we would not become an obstacle to move them away from the cross. May we reflect your glory. Let us put Christ on display in all of our relationships, all of our endeavors this week. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.